to start our time off this morning. It is really good to see each one of you. I know I say that fairly regularly. Let me just emphasize, it does come from the heart, because just to see you here in this space encourages me. And if it encourages this kind of fallen heart that doesn't have it all together in any way, shape, or form, how much more does your presence here, the wise choices you made to get here, encourage your God? As he looks down in your heart and the priorities you've made for this morning, he's going, well done. Good job. We have all walked in with just a ton of stuff, no question. From this past week, from our families, from circumstances, you name it, we got stuff going on in our hearts, and God knows all of that. We're just praying that as we go through our time together today, that you sense that God is putting things together to speak to you. He knows you're here, and he wants to speak to you. So take a moment. We're going to do announcements in just a moment, but stand up and just say hello to someone kind of close. Walk around, take a few steps, say hi. Yeah. Tell me your name again.
Luke.
Good morning, Brennan. Good to see you. Howard kids. Good to see you. Dos Howard kids. Yes.
Jesus Messiah. Yes.
Good morning. How are you feeling? All right, well done. Thank you. Thank you for that. Good morning, Lee. If you would draw your attention to the slides, we're just going to walk through some reminders of what's going on in our life together today as we gather. First of all, don't forget that we have a church business meeting coming up not next week. It is next week. That's the date. Yeah, church business meeting next week after the service. It's open to everybody. You don't have to be a member. Anybody's welcome to stay. We'll have some little snacks. The kids will be taken care of. It's not just a business meeting. It's a time to really celebrate what God's doing, what's going on here. So it doesn't take that long. You could plan to stay around for that. You get to hang out with Liz, which is a very significant thing to do if you can. Ladies, on Friday mornings at Panera, 6:30. 6:30. She's made it a little later for some of you folks at 6 o'clock. It's a little early. Ladies' Bible study on Thursdays. Keep that in mind. That'll be starting up. It started up this past week, and it'll keep going now. So men's Bible study will resume in February. Keep that open in Monday evenings. Men's breakfast will be another one in February. In March we had one. It will be in February. I'll get my month straight. Will be February. We had one yesterday. Had a great, great time together. Guys' Night Out, Groundhog's Day, Brotherhood and Burrowing Creatures. Bill Murray, Groundhog Day. We're going to be watching that film together. Location, we're still deciding that. There'll be some groundhog and we'll have some groundhog there on pizza, I think, is what we're trying to do. Is that right, Kevin? We're going to have one of the toppings on the pizza. We'll groundhog. Yeah, yeah. So if you come and there's a meat that you don't recognize on the pizza, I'd encourage you to be, don't tempt us. There is youth group tonight at the Howards at 6 o'clock, 6 to 7:30, game night at the Howards. Not here, emphasize that. At the Howards, it's usually here, but it's not here. At the Howards, 6 to 7:30, don't miss that. This coming Thursday is the March for Life, and we're going to focus on this just a little bit today. We, along with hundreds of churches in the States, affirm the sanctity of life from the moment of conception, and we're just affirming that today. There's a march for that this coming Thursday, You'll be hearing a little bit more about that, but we wanted to offer that up to you as a reminder, too. Offering box is right in the back, right behind Diana. And so she'll be standing there afterwards, stopping you if you don't drop something in. No, it's right back there, and we just encourage you to enjoy that act of worship this morning. So let's look forward to God meeting us, even through the songs that we're going to sing, as we gather together and how he speaks to us through his word today. Let's look forward to that and anticipate. Keep those words and those lyrics fresh in your mind. We're going to be looking back at those a little bit. Just before Patrizia leads us in prayer, I wanted to call your attention to a page in your bulletin. If you would grab one of those, your insert at the top of one of the pages, it should say, Becoming People of Justice, Mercy, and Humility. As I mentioned, we join with hundreds of churches across the United States today affirming that when God gives life, it's sacred. It's his doing. And we need to treat life as it is a gift of God and not ours to be messed with. It is something that's to him extremely significant and therefore should be to us. So this is just a summary of some of the thoughts from Micah 6:8, a very important passage related to this, that we look at this whole issue of the sacredness and the sanctity of life as people of justice, to act justly. What does that mean? To be people of mercy. What does it mean to love mercy in this scenario? And then what does it mean to walk humbly with God? Not with a pride, not with anger, but with humility in this whole situation. Consider some of the stories in the Bible. John says, if there's anything in life, related to life, it's from God. So anything, whatever you might call that life, whatever name you might attach to it, it's from God. And that's why we need to treat it as sacred. But we're also called to provide life, to come alongside people that are hurting and troubled and to offer them life. That's the Good Samaritan. That's the image and the importance of that story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, to come alongside people that are in need, variety of situations. And we as a community are called to support those. That's the story in Acts, the early followers of Jesus coming alongside those in need. We're to do that as well. So what are we to do? Simply to act, to pray. We encourage you to pray, and that's why Patrizia will be offering a prayer and something of a model. How Patrizia walks through this prayer is something of a model that we could follow. You might want to consider adoption. Cindy and I strongly encourage the blessing of adoption, and others in this room would testify to that as well. So consider that. Take a baby bottle home. There are baby bottles out there, and you can put your change in it. I encourage you to go through the change, take the pennies out. Give silver. Put the silvers in the baby bottles. Don't take it up with the copper. Go take the time, put the silver in. And that goes to First Choice Women's Health Center, Pregnancy Care Center, right here in Lansdowne. Wonderful ministry that's been going on for a long time, and that would directly support their ministry and their support to women in this area. And then you might want to consider it a march Thursday. If you're along those lines, it's not for everybody, but if you are, this Thursday, the March for Life is down in D.C., and you might want to consider that. So the other is be in mind of some of the resources out there. There's some information about the America World Adoption Agency, which is the one that Cindy and I were involved with. Cherish Life Ministries, which is why Patrizia's up here as well. She and her husband, Peter, started Cherish Life Ministries many years ago, a very effective ministry to help churches come alongside people in this scenario. And then you might want to consider volunteering at the First Choice Women's Health Center in Lansdowne. Great opportunity to actually practically be a part of some of the care that God wants to give to people today. So Patrizia, thank you for Cherish Life Ministries, for your faithfulness over these years to this ministry, and Peter's too, and thank you for leading us in prayer too.
Thank you. I did bring bottles, but I thought I had a bigger bag of bottles, so I will go and pick some more up. If you get out there and they've already been taken, I will be bringing more next week. And they do have monthly tours and volunteer sign-ups, so if anybody's interested, you just call them, and they'd be happy to have you come by.
Say that again.
So, good morning, Lord. As we meet you in this house of worship, I ask that you meet the needs of your people this morning. I pray for the concerns and the worries of their hearts, and I ask you to lift their spirits this morning. We pray for Pastor Jeff as he teaches us through your word. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We pray for our college students as they settle into their new semester, and we pray that they are guided by your spirit. We pray for Scotty and Deborah as they transition to life in the United States. We pray your blessings upon them and that you will ease their way. We pray for Isolde Shin, Peter's mom, and for her health and her physical mobility. We pray also for others in our church family dealing with illness, sickness, and other physical difficulties. We pray for their spirits and for your healing. We pray for the community church and for those in attendance this morning as they preach your word, and we pray for ears to hear and hearts that listen. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. My whole being, praise the Lord. You built the earth on its foundations so it can never be moved. Lord, you have made many things. With your wisdom, you have made them all. The world is full of your riches. Lord, you are our creator, and we thank you for breathing life into us, for offering us the gift of salvation. You formed us in our mother's womb. You set us apart. You have a unique purpose for each and every one of us, and you have ordained our days from conception to death. Forgive us for allowing the practice of abortion, for turning away from you in times of crisis and attempting to take control. Forgive us for denying your gift of creation. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We pray for the end of abortion. We pray for a revival and a renewal of our faith and trust in you and obedience to your commandments. We pray for those who have been hurt by the practice of abortion. We lift them up to you, to your mercy, your forgiveness, love, and grace. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry. We pray for those who believe abortion is necessary and helpful. We pray they will remember and acknowledge your sovereignty. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. We lift up to you the women and men who find themselves in a difficult pregnancy. Lord, we ask for your peace and understanding, for clarity and resolve, for your spirit and strength to flow into these women and men. We pray that they know you walk with them, that you are beside them, in front of them, behind them. Your word is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. We pray, Lord, for all those who fight to end abortion, who serve to help women and men in need due to pregnancy or abortion. We pray, Lord, for adoptive parents, for those who are hoping to adopt, that you will especially bless them and their hearts. We pray for the orphans who need families, and we pray for the women and men who desire children. We pray for your blessings, peace, and strength upon them. Lord, we ask that you search our hearts. Show us where we need to be on this critical issue. Help us individually and as a church body to continue to defend life. Help us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. We pray that you will hear our voices lifted up to you this week, and your hand will move to end this atrocity. We give thanks to the God of heaven. His love continues forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Patricia. So fifth grade and down. Fifth grade and down. If you're in fifth grade and down, you are welcome to join Miss Amy and your teachers in the back there. If you would keep that piece of paper that you just had handy, that'll be important. On the flip side, there are the notes for today, and having that in front of you will be helpful as we walk through what God wants to say to us in just a moment. There are three scenarios that I've been through recently that are impacting how we're going to walk through this morning. I think it's important for you to understand what those are and why we're doing things the way they are. The first scenario was a week ago from last night. I was at the retirement time for my youth pastor when I was in high school, a wonderful man named Jerry Schneider. And he retired after 38 years at a church in Maryland, and I was able to go up there and be with him and his wife and his kids through that time. But what happened through that evening was they had people from the church that Jerry had been at speak about his life and impact on them. And two or three or four of them got up there and said, you know, this is like maybe the first time or the third time I've been up here. They hadn't done that a lot. But what they shared was very impactful to me, very insightful, very effective. And then last Sunday morning, we opened up the floor for you to be a part of how God would speak last Sunday. And it was a very impactful time as you shared your take, your experience, your perspective on how to draw near to God. The third experience was just yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. We sat around, Micah Corder was leading our time together, and opened up the floor for some discussion. And we had all kinds of impactful response from the men sitting around that circle. Impactful, important, and not from a quote-unquote professional. You have much to say. God does speak through His Word without question. That's really the starting place of God's communication, His living Word through Jesus, Spirit, and the Bible. And He uses speakers. He does. I recognize my part and others that get up and speak. They have a part. But the other part of how God communicates when we get together is you. Because I saw a wonderful, it was like this palette of input instead of just one color in every one of those circumstances. And so that's why I'm going to ask you to participate again so that we can hear what God has to say through you and what God has said to you as well as the Word and me. I will be speaking, the Word will be read and taught, but you're a part of this. And the question is this, so think about it and I'll explain what we do. The question is, why do you want marriage to work? Why do you want marriage to work? Your own? One that you're familiar with? Maybe you want to work it, you want it to work again. You want to try again. But why is marriage important? And why do you want marriage? Why do we want marriage to work, to function well? It's a little bit of a different angle on it. I'm asking you to think about those impulses in your life of what you want, what you desire, your affections. What's important to you? Why do you want marriage to work? What we're going to do is we're going to take some responses to that in just a moment. And then we're going to walk through Hebrews chapter 8, the chapter that we're in our walk through Hebrews. But as we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 8, God's going to call us to action. He's going to encourage you and me to what in this passage is called live the new covenant. God is doing a new thing in this world since Jesus came, and it's called the new covenant. And He's calling followers of Jesus to live in a new covenant relationship? And your responses to that question that we're going to think about in just a moment will come to bear on how we move from this time forward, really living in a sense of fullness of all that God wants for us. So I like coming down because it means it's a little bit more of a conversation. So why do you want marriage to work? And students, you're welcome, more than welcome. Why do you want marriage to work from what you see when you might enter it someday, maybe?
So kids don't have to bounce
between parents. There's something of a consistency there in those relationships. By the way, Linnea, it's dangerous to move your hand at any point during this time. I almost called on Linnea because she just took a sip. I see hand movement. Yes, Linnea, what would you like to know? So keep your... Why do you want marriage? So why is it important that marriage works? Even if it's a second try or third try, it's a good thing to keep working at it, even if it's been difficult at some point. Yes. Yeah. Company, companionship. We're not created to be alone. There's companionship in marriage. Yeah, why do you want marriage to work? Companionship, a consistency of relationship for kids. Yeah, Ruth and Ende. It's a covenant. Yeah. We want marriage to work because it's a covenant. Do you want to unpack that? Just...
In God.
Yeah. Well,
right.
I think it's an example of our relationship with
okay. Lord. Yeah. All right. Good. We want marriage to work because it's a picture. It's an analogy. It's what Paul says in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians. He says it's a mystery. And it's a mystery. It's a picture of Christ in the church. It's a covenant. It's a picture. So in many ways, we want marriage to work because it's a witness. It's a way for people that God's drawing to Jesus to see in real life what God is up to. It's a real practical picture of what God's doing in our relationship between husband and wife. Yeah, Dave. I appreciate how he put it. He says, I want my marriage to work because I want to know, because his wife is his best friend, and I want to live that best friend relationship out for a long time. And then he talked about the pesky little things that can sometimes get in and muck up that relationship, like it does with like brothers and sisters sometimes. But we want to put those to the side and be able to focus on living this friendship with our spouse. Yeah, Sarah.
In a lot of ways shows you issues in your own heart that things you worked on from the Lord. It shows you your sin.
Huh.
And humbles you a lot of times and drives you to be more like Jesus.
Yeah. Interesting. Sarah was saying that she wants her marriage to work because of the godly influence Micah has on her.
That's not
right. right. In so many words.
I want my marriage to work because of the amount of effort it took to get her to say yes. There's no way I can do it again. Or this well.
You're right. Micah wants it to work because of the amount of effort it took to get Sarah to say yes. He just doesn't want to do that again, and for what she brings. But Sarah was talking about what God does in our marriage relationships is he shows us, exposes some of the weaknesses in our own character, in our own heart, as we begin to live with this friend and this spouse. And as God reveals that, we can deal with it, and he shapes us more into the image of Jesus. We end up looking more like Jesus as we let those tensions and frustrations between us work to his purposes, as we forgive and we grant grace and mercy and we continue to walk in forgiveness. It makes us look more like Jesus because of the challenges that we experience. Yeah. Close. Why do you want marriage to work? Maybe a few more. I don't want to cut anybody off. Why do you want marriage to work? Okay.
I've got a strong, good example for all the kids that come from that marriage.
Strong and good children. What the reproduction that comes from marriage often. And you want that. To bless the world, to bless people, to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Yeah. Reproduction that comes. The children of marriage. Yeah. Any others? All right, keep that in mind. We'll be reminded of those in just a moment. But we're in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. And as Bob reminded us at the very beginning of our time today, the writer of Hebrews does something pretty important. There's this entire section between Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10, a very long section on the priesthood of Jesus, this amazing ministry that Jesus affects in our lives. When he comes alongside us, listens to us, walks with us, intercedes for us, prays for us, encourages us, strengthens us, gives us hope, gives us peace. That amazing ministry of Jesus as our high priest is the central focus of this book, from Hebrews chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10. And so right here in the middle, the writer kind of pauses for a moment and he says, now the main point of what I'm saying is this. If you've kind of lost track from 4 up to 8, here's the main point. And keep it in mind as we go from 8 to 10. The main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest in Jesus, a superior high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by any mere human being. What the writer is saying is emphasized in here is that Jesus is a superior high priest because of where he functions. He does his priestly ministry in heaven. He's not just a mere human being that ministered here in the earthly realms. Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly realms. That's one reason why he's superior. He does it in heaven. Two key words that are important to the ministry of Jesus. But then the writer goes on to say that describe the superior ministry of Jesus in verses 3 through 6. Every high priest is appointed to offer both sacrifices and gifts. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve as a sanctuary. It is a copy. It's a shadow of what's in heaven, of what Jesus is ministering. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Jesus, as our high priest, is inaugurating, is bringing to reality, bringing to our life together this new covenant, this new way of relating to one another, and it's better than the old way. And he's going to go into that in just a moment. So the ministry of Jesus is superior because it's built on better promises. And then he goes in from verses 7 down to 9 to explain why the old didn't work, why we need a new covenant. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault not with the covenant, but with the people. The days are coming, declares the prophet. And this is from Jeremiah chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The old covenant was broken. And it wasn't because of the covenant itself. It was broken. It was found needy because of the problem of our hearts. The people of Israel turned away. The problem was with Israel, not with the covenant. So what does this new covenant look like? Why is this new so much better? And there's four reasons that the writer Jeremiah speaks about in Jeremiah 31, verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel, this new covenant. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. That's the first reason why this is a better covenant. This is a better promise, because it won't be on tablets of stone. It will be written on our hearts and in our minds. This new covenant puts a brand new DNA in us. This is not some external thing that sort of manipulates us. This new covenant is internal to us. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are as a follower of Jesus. Huge implications to that. It's not external. It's in our hearts and on our minds. So there's this internal movement. There's this internal impulse, internal desire, not external. It's on our minds, in our minds and on our hearts. First reason. Second reason why this is better, the prophet says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. This new covenant is based on an intimacy and a personal relationship with the God of all creation. My God, my people. It's personal. It's intimate. We listen. We have communication. We have conversation. We're in relationship with the God of all creation. In a personal relationship. We're in a corporate relationship well as brothers and sisters. But this is a personal relationship. Third reason. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This new covenant is going to be intensely full of knowledge of God. They will know, because of our relationship, we will know our God. And the Spirit is the one who makes this happen. This is the newness of the new covenant. In the old covenant, the people did not have the Spirit of God living in them, walking through them, impacting their hearts and motives and actions. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the followers of Christ in that city. In verse 7, he says, now if the ministry that brought death, that's the old covenant, if that ministry, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, it wasn't bad, it had glory, the old covenant, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses in his glory when he came down off the mountain from getting the old covenant, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be be even more glorious. If the ministry that brought condemnation, the old covenant, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the new covenant? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. For if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, the new covenant? In 1 Corinthians 2, we won't turn to that today. If you just want to jot in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2, whole section there speaking about the role of the Spirit and how the Spirit knows what the mind of God is, and we have the Spirit of God in the new covenant. And that's where we get to know our God. The Spirit makes it happen. That's a new aspect of the new covenant. But then finally, in verse 12, this new covenant has forgiveness and forgetfulness. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The old covenant spoke about forgiveness, to be sure. The new covenant brings this forgiveness home to our hearts in a more intimate and a more powerful way than the old covenant could. I will not only forgive their wickedness, but I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Think about this for just a moment. God says, in this new covenant, I will bring forgiveness to you, and I will remember your sins no more. Back in the day, I listened to a singer named Margaret Becker, and she sang a song of basically God asking her, why do you keep bringing that up to me? Your past sins and failures. Why do you keep doing that? Because I have forgotten it. It's gone. You're forgiven. Don't bring it up. Psalmist speaks about trying to help us get an image of what the forgiveness of God looks like. The psalmist reminds us that our sins are like going, they're like at the bottom of the ocean, on the ocean floor. That's where our sins go. And you've heard of the Mariner's Trench more than likely. If you were to take Mount Everest, you could more than adequately put it in the Mariner's Trench. That's how deep it is. The deepest point of the ocean floor. That's where our sins go in God's forgiveness. And he has this divine ability to forget. We have this clean slate. His mercy and forgiveness is fresh every single day. That's part of the new covenant. That's what it means to be a part of this new covenant. But the key to all this, and this is where we're going to focus on and finish this morning, the key to this is in that word covenant. The key to you and me experiencing the fullness of what God wants us to know in this new covenant is in that word covenant. Covenant is this mutual agreement, this obligation deliberately entered into with solemnity, with purpose. We enter into this covenant with God. We do it intentionally. And we do it with a sense of weight. This is important. This is significant. And that's why we spoke about earlier in Ephesians, the marriage relationship is a picture. It's an analogy. It's a mystery. Christ in the church, marriage, husband and wife. Think about all the good that comes to our lives through the covenant of marriage. And then translate that to what it means to live together in this new covenant of relationship here at Christ Community Church. So Brian, if we could, Brian was faithfully trying to capture, translate the benefits and the beauty and the importance of this covenant of marriage to this covenant, new covenant that God's called us to walk together. So kids don't have to bounce between parents. There's a consistency in the new covenant. As we grow and have relationships together, that this covenant keeps us together, this commitment encourages us. No, we don't live it out perfectly, We don't do it in our marriages and we don't do it in the church. But to the extent that we are guided and encouraged by this covenant and committed to it, then it produces a consistency in our relationships, not only for us, but in our children. We're not created to be alone. We are created to be in community. And as we live together in this new covenant, we are reminded that we walk with friends, loyal friends, committed to us. It is a covenant. We've talked about that. We want to know best friend relationships with each other over the course of time. We want that new friendship, that new covenant to be long and strong in our lives. We want our character to be shaped into the image of Jesus within our new covenant relationship. As we stay together as friends, as we walk together over the course of time, then as we rub up against each other and we get angry and we get frustrated and all that stuff that comes up in our marriages comes up between us, but we don't quit, we stay in it, and we let that expose what God's doing in our lives together, then we together look more like Jesus as we live together and walk together in this new covenant, shaped by Jesus and shaped by our commitment, our covenant with one another. And we want this to be a generational thing. We want children to know the new covenant. We want those friends in our lives to know this over time. We want this generation to know it. We want the next generation to know it. We want the generation after that generation to know it and to walk in all its fullness. So that's the why. That's the why, and there's more, as maybe you've thought about it. But the how. How does that work out? And we go right back to those four reasons at the from verses 10 through 12. How do we live this out in this place at Christ Community Church? The first, it goes right back to the first one. Recognize this is in our mind and our hearts. Recognize as you are called to live and want to live this new covenant relationship out, realize that it's not coming from external sources, forces. It is something that God has put in us. We have a new DNA as followers of Jesus to walk in a covenant relationship. So it's not like something we've got to kind of drum up the energy for and try really hard, all that's a part of it, but we've got to recognize that there is this internal reality that's going to be driving us, and it's the Spirit of God in us. It's not something that will be just purely from the outside. So we have this DNA. Secondly, it has to be something of this relationship. This new covenant is a relationship. And what does that mean? We need to make it a priority. Make time. You know, if you've seen marriages, you've walked marriages, you've lived in one perhaps, you've seen it, you know that the priority of giving time to that other person establishes the basis of that relationship. Very important to prioritize time. I hear this from Cindy on probably too frequent basis. Too busy. I haven't prioritized time for a date to get time away. We got some time away over Christmas. One of the reasons was because somebody asked us when was the last time we had taken that time to get away, just the two of us, and I couldn't remember. And this friend said, "That's not good. You have let a lot of good things, important things, come into your life and bump out one of the most important, time. Prioritize time with Cindy. Got to be time." So what does that mean for us here? It means that we make time with each other a priority. It doesn't fit into some other things. It's important. It bumps up to the top of the list. It means we're here on a regular basis. This is like our family dinner table, if you want to look at like Sunday morning. This is when we as a family get around the table and how important that is. I don't say this word right. It's an old word, convivium. Is that right? Close, Barbara? Spell check? Pronunciation check? English major? Convivium. It's this feast of gathering around a table and being together. And you might have read studies about the impact of families having dinner time together on a regular basis and how that plays out over the course of time in the lives of their children because they're around a table regularly. And what happens with food and around a table is very important. Well, we work hard at bringing food, the Word of God, every week. And so that's why we want you to be around the table to come, because something happens good in the new covenant as we're together here, but also in small groups. That's why it's so important for us to get together outside of this time. There were some things shared yesterday morning at the men's breakfast that would not get shared here on a Sunday morning. Never should. Won't. But in a small group like that, as friends, as men, we can sit around a circle and share and speak and pray for one another and know that. That's huge to help us keep walking in this new covenant. But you got to make time. It's got to be a priority. You know it in your marriage. You want it in your marriage. So do the same here in this new covenant relationship. If you are, be encouraged. If this is a consistent pattern, be encouraged. If it's a consistent pattern to gather in small groups, be encouraged. If it's not, then think about how can that change? What needs to happen in that way? And then over the long haul, being willing to stay and walk together consistently over time has huge impact. So just kind of settle in your mind. This is long term until God clearly says time to move on, which he does. It's a good thing often. But oftentimes we move too quick. God says, no, stay. Like in a covenant, it helps us work through some things. So make time. But then the third reason here, this aspect of the new covenant, is they will know because of the work of the Spirit. So how does this new covenant relationship work in our lives together? It's got to involve the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the power to overcome some failures, to override certain things that would break down a relationship. Now, every now and then, I'm shopping with Cindy, And we will go, and there'll be a sale. And there'll be something important, savings, and we'll get up there, and it won't come up as the sale price. And you know the energy that starts to come when you may not get the sale price, when it says right over there, it should be this, and it's not over that. Well, what happens oftentimes is a manager needs to come to that machine and do an override. Whatever stopped that machine from giving the sale price, manager needed to override that so that you could get the sale price. And that's what the Spirit does. When something in our relationship gets mucked up and gunked up and we think it's a stop and something good is not coming to us, the Spirit helps us override that. And sometimes it's fatigue. Sometimes we're just tired. I've seen it in many of you this morning. Some of you, not many. Fatigue is a part of this walk and life, and we get tired in our marriages. I'm not dealing with fatigue as well. I shouldn't even give myself that credit. I'm not dealing with fatigue well these days. I'm realizing that fatigue I'm excusing some words. I'm excusing thoughts. Fatigue is becoming a greater excuse in my life for what's not right. And the Spirit helps overcome fatigue. How much does fatigue enter into you not being part of stuff? Spirit can help us do that. Forgiveness, though, is the last how. How do we live in covenant relationship? It's only because it's a DNA thing. It's in us. We didn't create it. God does it. He does it through time as we prioritize time. He does it through the Spirit because the Spirit enables us to override things in our life that would normally stop us, fatigue and others. But it's also based on forgiveness. That's why he says this new covenant relationship will involve forgiveness and forgetfulness too. And you well know how significant forgiveness and forgetfulness is to our marriage relationship, to a marriage relationship. We've got to be able to be forgivers, forgetful. And that's another role of the Spirit. The Spirit can override that desire to hold a grudge. The Spirit can help us override that desire to just separate and say, I'm done. I'll just avoid you. I'm done. The Spirit can help us override that and continue to work in us forgiveness and forgetfulness and mercy and grace. That's how it plays out. That's what happens. That's why we encourage people to agree and submit and walk as a covenant of fellowship here at Christ Community. We encourage that for all that we want, all that God wants for us in our relationships. Let me just take a moment, and we will do the last song, Bob. We could do that. Pretty significant song to finish on, so we're going to do that today. But let me just close this time praying this and asking you to be quiet as we pray and listen to what the Spirit of God might have said to you today through this time. Father, we recognize that you are a God who does communicate to us. And I pray now, Father, as we finish this time, these moments, that you would speak. That we would be very aware of what you are speaking to us. Father, we thank you for this new covenant. We thank you for this whole concept of covenant that you model for us. The benefits and the beauty of being committed over the course of time, being loyal, forgiving. Father, would you please continue to work that in our marriages and how we want to be as people preparing for marriage, if that's in your place in our life. But Father, please, either way, would you please work that in our friendships and relationships here? Father, we want that for the fullness of what we want to experience as we walk with you, that joy and peace and hope can only come through your Spirit and in our relationships as we walk with each other. Father, we want that. But would you please do that as we are a witness, we're a light in this world, in this community. As you draw people to yourself, Father, and to this wonderful, amazing relationship with you, Father, would you please use us as a group of friends in this world? Just be a picture, a model. Father, help us to walk together well over the course of time, to commit the time, to prioritize the time, to forgive each other well and often. And Father, we recognize the importance and the role of your Spirit. For apart from you, Father, we can't do anything. Ask this in Jesus' name.